Our Father, which art in heaven, we know from your word that you feel everything that we feel. Our pain, our sorrow, our rejoicing, you're with us as we're with you. Father, we invite you into our sanctuary today to worship with us, to send your Holy Spirit to impress on us what we need to know. And Father, may my words be your words and not my own. Thank you so much for your many great and precious promises, and thank you so much for your love for each one who sits here. Open our eyes and help us to see that clearly in your name. Amen. As today's text was being read, maybe some of us are a bit uncomfortable when we read negative things. But to me, when I'm reading the Bible and Jesus says, if this doesn't happen, men will be cast out where men weep and gnash their teeth, I think I better pay attention to that. Do you? If Jesus is warning us that something will happen if we don't do something and we'll be cast out where men weep and gnash their teeth, boy, I'll tell you, I'm most sincerely wanting to know about that. And even though it may make us uncomfortable because it may seem a bit negative, and maybe we're a bit negative anyway from things that happened this last week, maybe today we can set those things aside and just pay attention to what Jesus is warning us. Because I believe that would be his strongest warning. Not just out of his presence, but in a place where there's actual pain. Jesus' strongest warning. Now, Jesus gives this warning in Matthew 25. And it's right after Jesus tells us all about end time events. So please note, his words that we'll be sharing today are in the context of Jesus just telling us about end of time events. And first he warns the church of Matthew 25. We've spent some time thinking about those things. Remember, Jesus warns us as a church that there is 10 virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were prudent. They didn't take their lamps. Do you remember what the lamp represents? The lamp would be thy word, and the light would be the Holy Spirit. The light of the Holy Spirit that lightens us. And not everyone sitting in God's churches has light. Hopefully, we have one of these. But unfortunately, many do not have the Spirit. And that's one of the things, hopefully, as a church, when people come and visit us, that we make sure that we do everything possible to have the Spirit here with us. And there are some things we can do for that. Then Jesus warns in Matthew 25, later the other virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert, for you do not know the day nor the hour. That's a warning in itself, isn't it? Jesus saying to his church, I do not know you. But then comes the warning to us as individuals. The parable of the talents. Matthew 25, 14 through 15. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Now, each of us are given something as his people. And what does this represent? You know who his slaves are? Actually, his slaves are members of the church, you and me, and we don't like being referred to as slaves, maybe? Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his what? To his bondservants, and actually, that's the same word that's used for slaves. To his slaves, the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, slave, John. Now, we don't want to be slaves, but if it's Christ, that's a totally different thing. Totally different thing. What Jesus did first, Philippians 2:7. But Jesus emptied himself, taking on the form of what? A slave, being made in the likeness of men. So if you're worried about the word slave being negative, there is somebody that was willing to do that first. And who is that? Who is that? Yes, Jesus was willing to lead the way and be the first true bondservant. And he entrusted his possessions. What are Jesus' possessions? What are his possessions? Are you his possession? What's his most valued possession? People. He is entrusted to us what? Could we say he's entrusted people to us? To his bondservants, he's entrusted people to us. He gave talents. 1 Corinthians 12:8-1 is probably the best text as far as the talents that he's given. For to one is given what? Through the Spirit. Another the word of? According to the? And to another faith by? And to another gifts of healing by? And to another the effective miracles. And another prophecy. And to another the distinguishing of spirits. To another kinds of tongues. Another interpretation of tongues. But to one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to what? Each one individually as he wills. Now, is that a problem that he gives somebody else 5 and he only gives me 1? Oh. Well, you know, we studied in our sabbatical lesson, jealousy. Unfortunately, there are those that look around, they see someone that's getting more than them. And you know what the natural response is? I wish that was me. I wish I had more, because it's possible. But it's interesting. God says he gives according to what? He gives just as he wills. He gives as he wills. There may be somebody with a lot of ability who he gives 10 talents for, and they're misused. There may be somebody with a great deal of ability that can only handle 1 thing. But he gives it not as I want, but as he wills. Oh, okay. Matthew 25:15. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. So they're left by themselves. Jesus' fairness. Ephesians 4:7. But to each one of us, what? Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. 1 Corinthians 12:11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. You know, that's the thing. Leaving it in God's hands. We want so much for it to be our own. We want so much, what can I do? What can I do? Rather than letting go, waiting, and letting him. Okay. Is it how much you receive? What do you think the next slide says? It is not how much you receive, but? Yes, exactly. Oh, boy. Oh, I just got a new one. It's what you do with it. It's not how much you get. It's what you do with what you have. You ever hear about, as a teacher, I hear sometimes about individuals. They can't talk. They can't think. They seem so retarded, but they can play the piano better than anybody else in the world. Wow. It's what you do with what you have. Matthew 25, 16 and 17. Immediately, the one who received five talents went and traded with them and gained five more. In the same manner, the one that had received two talents gained more. God will only accept those who are willing to aim high. Now, I've got to confess something. As I was thinking about the parable that had talents, I thought, where should I start? So I went to the internet, Ellen White's writings, and I found about 8 or 9 pages of material on the parable of the talents. I don't have time to share with you everything, but that's in Christ's Object Lessons. And you'll see the pages in just a minute because I'm going to share several quotes from that. In Christ's Object Lessons is the most awesome material on the parable of the talents. And if you want to do further study, I recommend pick up a copy of that book or go to the shelf if you have one and look over that because it is so wonderful. Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." God will only accept those who are willing to aim high. You can't do it on your own. John 15:5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can what?" Now I've got to share something very personal. And maybe you'll be able to understand this. But the closer I come to Christ, the more selfishness I see in myself. And I have been noticing some things about myself, about the way I react, the way I say, the way I do things, that isn't right, it isn't good, it isn't healthy, and it's not best for those around me. I see those things in myself. And guess what? When I work on them, and I do my best, I stop doing them for a time. And then they come back. And I feel bad, and I try to stop doing them. I got to share with you a personal experience I had just this last few weeks. I was struggling with something. And it kept coming to, because Jesus isn't just concerned about my behavior. You know what he's concerned about? He's concerned about my heart, what's happening up here. So, there are times when this thing in my life, I knelt down and said, "God, I give it to you because I've tried. I can't. I'll quit for a time just thinking these thoughts, but they keep coming back. So please take it." And it's interesting. I noticed a couple days later, I hadn't even thought that at all. And when it started coming back, guess what I did? I just went to him. And I began to understand things like pray without ceasing. And that connection that we're supposed to have with him, I began understanding that. Got a problem you want to correct? You can work to get it right. You can become perfect, just like the Apostle Paul, who said in Philippians 3:5-7, circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found what? He did it. He did it. He became a Pharisee of Pharisees. He looked at these bad things in his life and says, I'm going to correct them. Was he satisfied? Look at Romans 7. First part of Romans 7, he talks about there's one commandment that made him see what he was doing. You know what commandment that was? It was the 10th commandment. You know what that one is? Thou shalt not covet. Because when he understood that, he saw coveting in his life of every kind. Because coveting is only up here. He was, according to the deeds of the law, he was blameless. But as he started looking, he thought, they're still here. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of what? Are you struggling with something in your life? Working on it as a Christian is surrender. It's connection with Him. It's a relationship with Him. It's drawing close to Him. It's talking to Him. It's letting Him give the power in your life that you're lacking. And so many of us, we work real hard at something and we gain the victory and we say, I'm not doing that anymore. And we look around at people that aren't. Oh, they're not doing it. They need to do what I did. And we become condemnatory. And we become everything that Jesus wasn't. Got a problem? Want to correct it? What do we need to learn? We need to learn to trust, and we need to learn to have a relationship. We need to learn what it means to give it to Him. Because you know what my perception is? My perception is most of the people in the world, and unfortunately, most of the people in the church are not working on that one. They're trying to correct themselves, but they're not trying to discover how to give it over, how to surrender. And that is the most difficult thing, that task we've been given to do, is surrender, because we don't want to do that. We'd rather do it ourselves. Thank you very much. This is the words from Christ's Object Lesson, page 331. Let no one say, I cannot remedy my defects of character. If you come to this decision, you will certainly fail of obtaining everlasting life. Sounds like we should do it ourselves, doesn't it? The impossibility lies in your own will. If you will not, then you cannot overcome. The real difficulty arises from the corruption of what? You know, people just, when they read Ellen White, they just like reading that first part. You better do it. Let no one say, I can't remedy my defects. You better get started. But if you read everything she says, read on. The real difficulty arises from the corruption of the unsanctified heart and an unwillingness to what? Submit to the control of God. That's what we're missing. We got the we got to change part. We got the we got to be different part. But the submit to the will of God is the part we're lacking. Psalm 51:10-13. Jesus inspired a man to write, create in me a clean heart, O God. What? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will what? Teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. You know, if God has given us a talent, if He's given us something, and that's identified as people, if we give ourselves to Him and He creates in us a clean heart, then we can do something with what he's given to us. We can do things with the people that he's put in our care. She writes, there are before us possibilities which our feeble faith does not discern. Wow. There are possibilities that we don't even know exist. Our minds should be so trained that if necessary, we can present the truths of his word before the highest earthly authorities in such a way as to glorify his name. We should not let slip even one opportunity of qualifying ourselves intellectually to work for God. Oh, excuse me. All right. Christ gave everything for this gift. Philippians 2:8. Being found in appearance as a man, he what? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. The more we closer we get to him, the more we get to know him, the more we see that, the more it gives us victory. Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who what? And thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Where does it come from, this righteousness? Does it come through all the things you should do? Does it come from the hard work that you're expected to do? They shall be filled. Matthew 25:17-18. In the same manner, the one who had received two talents gained two more. But he who received the one talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Matthew 25:19-28. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received five talents came up and brought five more, saying, look, master, you entrusted five talents to me. See, I've gained five more. His master then said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master. And the one who received the two talents came up and he said, master, you entrusted me with two talents. See, I've gained two more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed, and I was afraid. And I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, now this is what we should all be thinking about as far as a warning. You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. Many who profess to be Christians neglect the claims of God, and yet they do not feel there is any wrong. They know that the blasphemer, the murderer, the adulterer deserves punishment, but as for them, they enjoy the services of religion. They like coming to church. They like hearing God's word. They like to go on the evangelistic series. They like all those things. They love to hear the gospel preached, and therefore they think themselves Christians. Though they have spent their lives in caring for themselves, they will be as much surprised as when the unfaithful servant in the parable to hear the sentence, take the talent away from him. Like the Jew, they mistake the enjoyment of their blessings for the use they should make of them. Can I say that again? Like the Jews, they mistake the enjoyment of their blessings for the use they should make of them. That's a mistake. Are we making that mistake, some of us? Are you making that mistake? Are you enjoying coming to church? Are you enjoying being here? Are you using what God given you? Many who excuse themselves from Christian effort plead their inability for the work. I can't do that. I can't stand up in front of the church. What do you expect of me? I'm not good at any of these things. Just leave me be. God isn't taking care of me. We do nothing. We say these words. But did God make them so incapable? No, never. This ability has been produced by their own inactivity and perpetuated by their deliberate choice. Okay, as a pastor, this is what I noticed. So people will say, boy, what's happening to our church? The hedges aren't trimmed. The grass is growing longer. Somebody should be taking care of that. There's people, my neighbors, they need to be visited, and the church doesn't have a program for visitation. When I walk through the door, nobody greets me. Nobody stuck their hand out to greet me. I came in and this church is so unfriendly. You heard the complaints before? Heard them? Let me tell you what my view is. It may not be yours, but this is my view. I believe that when God shows you what needs to be done, that's his calling. If you recognize it, he's calling you. If you see the yard isn't mowed or the vision, nothing is trimmed, what is God calling you to do? Oh no, I'm not good at mowing yards. I can't trim a straight. Oh no, that's not me. And so we remain inactive. Instead of walking into the church and seeing that there needs to be somebody shaking hands, we don't stand there and shake hands. We just complain. This ability has been produced by their own inactivity and perpetuated by their deliberate choice. Oh boy. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, take away even what he does have. Throw out the worthless slave into the utter darkness. Into that place there will be what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you want to go there? I don't. Should we suddenly start looking for a relationship with God because we don't want to go to that place? Is God extending his hands to us today? Will it always be available to us? Psalm 46, 1 through 2. Let's end with this text. God is our refuge and strength. A what? A very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. I want that promise to apply to me. I want it to apply to me because he's offering that to me. He's given each one of us in this church some talents. Are you using them? Do you even know what they are? Okay, I'm preaching not to you, I'm preaching to me, okay? I need to hear these things. I don't know where you are in your life, but I need to use my talents for God. And I praise the Lord that he's warned us. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank you so much for your words and your warnings. We know that you're offering us so many good things. You've got your hand extended with so many blessings if we just reach out and take them. Father, help us learn what it means to be filled with your Spirit. Help us learn what it means to give our temptations and our sins to you and let you be victorious through us. Help us to learn that, Lord. We pray desperately. We need it. In your name, amen.
Shalom, my friend. Shalom.